I would like to do a little movie trivia with you. Are you up for it? Are you ready? There's a character I have in mind in an animated film that I think many of you will know. It's a pretty recent film from a company called Pixar, and I think many of you will know it. So I'm the character. And if I'm having a conversation with you, and right in the middle of my conversation with you, I say, squirrel! Who am I? What movie am I from? If you guessed Doug from the movie Up, you are correct. Doug is a great character. He is loyal, affectionate, but really easily distracted by squirrels. I mean, he's a dog after all. I mean, come on. But do you ever feel like Doug the dog at a squirrel farm? I mean, just distracted. I'm telling you that sometimes that's exactly how I feel. It's like, bing, there's a new text message, or, oh, an email popped up on my screen, or this paperwork right here, I have to turn it in, or there's somebody I know, or is that a Facebook update? Software needs to download to my computer. Oh my goodness, there's a call coming in, I gotta take this. I mean, do you ever feel like that? Just like something distracting you constantly. There's lots of distractions in our lives, or squirrels, if you will. At the end of the day, do you feel like you chased a lot of squirrels, but you weren't focused on what was most important? As we think of our yearly theme, core strength, building core strength, it doesn't take long to recognize that if you don't focus and minimize distractions, it's really hard to develop core strength. Now, that's been our theme this year, and by God's grace, we have wanted to develop strength in our soul in the important areas of life. We've also focused on quiet strength this holiday season, the quiet strength of our Savior, and how we want to personify that. We have talked about the strong promises regarding the Lion of the tribe of Judah and how he is worthy of our allegiance. We've studied the strong prediction of our Messiah by Isaiah, and also how the testimonies of Mary and Elizabeth help us develop a strong faith as we reflect on the evidences and the predictions and the authority of Christ. As we finish up our series, Quiet Strength, I want to bring one more item to the table. That is that a strong focus. Quiet strength is manifested in a strong focus. You see, as we focus on the predictions and the promises and the faithfulness of our Lord and our Savior, we will grow stronger. The adverse is also true. If we allow things in our life to distract us, we will grow weaker. And all this talk of growing stronger and working on the core, it makes me think of something that inevitably happens this time of year. You know what I'm talking about, New Year's. New Year's is right on the corner, and New Year's brings with it resolutions. Does it not? I mean, the Christmas cookies begin to run out. How many of you have an empty plate of cookies on your table, and you're like, where'd they go? They're gone. I want some more, but they're running out, or the leftovers are almost gone. You're like, what am I going to eat? This thing called New Year's is upon us. And with the emptying of the cookie plate, the lack of leftovers, resolutions come into full view. And it ranges all the way from a fleeting thought of something maybe I should do to a full-on commitment and plan for the upcoming New Year to start right. And you know, don't most of our New Year's resolutions revolve around fitness to some degree? And that's great. I mean, I know a place to work out if you're interested. But oftentimes that is the focus. But here's my concern. If we're going to be strengthened in our soul, we need to not be distracted but to focus, but we also need to focus on the right things. You see, a person could devote themselves to fitness this new year, and there's no doubt that'd be beneficial. You could focus your attention on fixing up the house, and that would be wonderful, I'm sure. Or you could focus on getting some extra training to progress in your company, and that's an excellent initiative, of course. But I want to look at a text this morning that should help us place focusing on the Word of God at the top of our priorities. And ironically, that will impact every other aspect of our lives, from stewardship, relationships, work ethic, and ultimately where we find our joy and satisfaction. The goal then is that we can go into the new year with a strong focus. So we're going to be studying from the book of Ezra, chapter 7 this morning. So I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to Ezra. If you need a Bible, there's one underneath the chair in front of you, and on page 349 in the back section, the front section, the Old Testament, is where we're going to be starting today. So page 349 in the book of Ezra. Now I want to give a little bit of a background and context before jumping into chapter 7. And the chapters leading up to chapter 7 discuss the return from exile from the Israelites and the rebuilding of the temple. You see, God's people for years had sought after other gods. They've neglected the word of the Lord, and they have not represented God to all the nations around them. In other words, they have lost focus big time. And there were serious consequences. The nation of Israel was finally conquered and taken away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians around 587 BC, and Jerusalem is destroyed. And the Persians take over the Babylonians, and all the events in the book of Ezra take place during the Persian rule over the Israelites. And there are multiple kings that reign over the Israelites during their exile. And many of God's people are in exile for over 50 years. And finally, the Lord moves a king, King Cyrus of Persia, to not only release the Israelites, but to proclaim throughout the whole Persian Empire the project of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and also making a collection to pay for it. God's hand is over this whole process, both humbling his people and rescuing his people. So in the beginning of the book of Ezra, it says 42,360 people assemble to return, and they arrive at Jerusalem, and the first thing they do is build an altar to sacrifice, because that is what is written in the law of the Lord, the law of Moses. And they're reading it, and they're actually doing it, but they're afraid because there's people around them. They're a new kid on the block, new into town, and they start sacrificing to their God, and they're scared of all those around them. But they seek to follow the word of the Lord nonetheless. I mean, that is a strong focus. They seek the Lord first, even when scared. And then they begin singing and thanking the Lord, saying, He is good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And then they begin to build the temple. And then in the middle of building, they encounter opposition. Basically, the neighbors didn't like the fence that they were building. And so what happens then? The neighbors call the homeowners association and get them in trouble. If the homeowners association is King Artaxerxes of Persia, they write him a letter, talk about how rebellious the city is, and the king puts a squash to it because he wasn't King Cyrus, the original king who issued the decree. So building stops until the next king of Persia, Darius. But God restarts the building process by having the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesy, and the people begin to build again. And the next king of Persia, Darius, finds out about this. And you're like, oh no, he's going to shut it down as well. But God's hand is upon them. And the new king searches the records, and he finds King Cyrus's original decree to rebuild the temple and pay for it. So Darius decrees that the rebuilding project should continue, and the neighbors should not hinder it, and in fact, pay for it. God's hand is upon them. So all the building continues. More and more Israelites are returning to Jerusalem, and Ezra, the person we're going to be reading about, is among them. And the bottom line through this whole process, the good hand of the Lord is upon his people, protecting them and moving the hearts of foreign kings as God's people released from a captivity to return to him to worship. So throughout the whole book, you see the phrase, the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. It's repeated over and over. So a question we need to ask as we read this in chapter 7 is, what kind of focus leads to the Lord's hand being upon you? So with that in mind, let's read from Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. We've got a few names to get through, and then the meat of it is really in verse 10. So read with me as I read chapter 7 in Ezra, verse 1. Now after these things, all the building, etc., in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioeth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. From the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So if we want to head into the new year with a strong focus, with our time remaining, let's look at three characteristics of a person with a strong focus. A person with a strong focus studies the law of the Lord. You know, there are plenty of things that we do with spontaneity, but normally a person studies God's word because he has set his heart on it. We study the law of the Lord because we have set our heart on it. That's what Ezra did. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and to teach it. The beginning of Ezra's focus was to study. He was seeking information about God and carefully searching the scriptures. It wasn't simply a hobby for Ezra or a to-do list. This was important. This is something he set his heart on. He desired it. In other words, in advance, he desired to know God's word and was focused on it. It's not simply because he was a scribe and it was his job. It was because God was with him. There was a close, intimate relationship with his God that manifested in a close, intimate relationship with God's word. Now consider, there was a lot going on. Ezra is on a trip to travel over 900 miles with about 5,000 people. This is not a jump on the internet, grab my toothbrush, get an airline ticket, and go somewhere because I feel like it. We are traveling across the desert with people, animals, possessions, a lot of people, a lot of animals, a lot of possessions, and it's going to be a dangerous trip to where we're going. It would have been really easy for Ezra to set his heart on all sorts of things. Logistics, security, a myriad of details about the trip. And all those things are important, but the text indicates that Ezra set his heart on studying the law of the Lord. And this study helps lead him to lead people in a wise way. Later on, you see him in chapter 8 gathering his party together by the river before departing, and they were fasting and humbling themselves before God so that the Lord may provide safe journey. So what Ezra studies affects how he lives his life. More on that in a bit. The second item I want to address in this portion of the text is the law of the Lord. A person with a strong focus studies the law of the Lord because of the nature of the law of the Lord. What is it exactly? You know, we hear law and we think, you know, breaking the law. We think about a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts or simply the Ten Commandments. In verse 6, he references the law of Moses. So what is in focus here is at least the first five books of the Pentateuch. However, Scripture, like in the Psalms, talks about the law of the Lord in broad terms. Look at Psalm 1. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So as we think about the nature of the law of the Lord, we see it. It's something to delight in. It's something that's supposed to be a part of our daily lives. It's something to be enjoyed. You know, it causes us to ask, okay, I hear that, but what about the nature of the law of the Lord is enjoyable? How can we start to think about God's word at a level greater than obligation? Psalm 19:7 helps us with that. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. Don't we love things that are perfect? When something goes just right, you say, perfect! And you usually smile. It's a good thing. When your car works, that's perfect. That's how it's supposed to go. Or when something goes right according to plan, or when you have just the right tool for the job, it's like, perfect. This works just how I need it to. You know, unless we're being sarcastic and say perfect, we're usually saying perfect with delight because things are just as we need them to be. The law of the Lord is so perfect. that it restores the soul. It's just what we need. We need to focus on God's word because our souls need it. What an amazing hope that when we are hurting in our innermost being, there is a restoration process that is perfect. You know, we can also rely on the sure testimony of the Lord. So there is something reliable to put our hope in. There are a lot of things in this world to be unsure of. Wikipedia articles, politicians' promises, advertisements for the latest whatever. Sure, it's going to do that. Like, I'm not sure. The law of the Lord stands apart as something sure. But you know the one that really gets me jazzed about the Lord, about the word of the Lord? It makes wise the simple. You know, I know how a few things work. I know how VCRs work and how basketballs work and how microwaves work. I mean, really complicated things. But there is nothing like life to make you feel simple really fast. I mean, just consider relationships. Have you got them all figured out? Every one of them? No way. Or about your own desires. You know, anyway, from like where you're going to eat to why are you angry? I mean, it's complicated. Makes you feel simple. Or how to navigate the workplace in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Or how about parenting? Nothing like parenting to make you feel really simple. I can testify to that. The word simple comes to mind really fast. And God's law is able to impart wisdom to you and to me. And I think that we would all agree that the nature of the law of the Lord is a compelling reason to study it. But there's more. There's much more. Above all else, I need God to be with me. I need to be with me like he was with Adam, like he was with Moses, like he was with Joseph, like he was with Ezra, like he was with Mary. I need the presence of the Lord in my life. When you read the Bible and you think about people who are strong in the Bible, the defining characteristic of strong people is not their ability, it's the presence of the Lord in their life. That's where strength comes from. So a person with a strong focus studies the law of the Lord because the result is that God's hand is upon him. The presence of God is active in their life. Look at Ezra 7:9, and you see an example of that. The first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. On the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. He provided him a safe journey, a long journey that took a fairly quick amount of time, given how far he had to go, because the good hand of God was upon him. Or Ezra 7:28, talking about the Lord. The Lord has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and for all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Ezra's strength came from the Lord being with him. If there's one thing you should take away from this message this morning, it's that we need a focus on the presence of God in our lives. That's how we have true strength. We need him. And the way he brings about that intimacy, his presence in our lives, is by revealing himself through his word. The bottom line is that the law of the Lord is the word of the Lord. It is his commands to instruct his people how to be in a relationship with him, their God. Reading his word is about wanting his presence in your life. So let's just stop there and ask a question. Where would the study of God's word be in your life? How many distractions in your life are stopping you from growing stronger in your relationship with the Lord? If you created a list of priorities, where would the study of the Word of God be? And do you think that that is proportional to the degree that you experience the presence of the Lord in your life, his good hand upon you? Think about it like this. When you talk to your spouse or a close friend and you talk about something difficult, something interesting or something funny, doesn't that conversation stick with you throughout the day? Doesn't that relationship exist in part because there is communication? And then the flip side, the less you interact with someone, the less you tend to focus on them during the day. What squirrels, if you will, are weakening your focus on the Word, the communication from God to you? A couple simple examples are, I think of one really distracting thing is sleep. I mean, aren't you just like, I want my sleep. I don't want to get up early in the morning and study the Word of God because I want to be sleeping. That's one simple one. What about hobbies? Aren't there a lot of things to be distracted by? If I spend a significant amount of time studying God's Word, I'm not going to be able to do the things that I want to do, that I like to do. It's kind of like saying, I know I should, but I really don't want to. And I think that view reveals a view of God's Word that's not accurate to how God describes His Word. It minimizes its beauty, its majesty, its worth, and the effect it has on us. It doesn't recognize that the very God of heaven wants to reveal Himself and His glory to you. He wants His presence in your life. The Word of the Lord is something to delight in because not only does it restore our soul and make us wise, it teaches us about the God who loves us and pursues us even in the midst of our sinfulness. We get distracted and we believe that other things are more enjoyable than learning about God, and we develop a taste for the inferior when true excitement and true joy are set before us. You know, though, I know people are busy, and you might say, well, if I'm going to study the Word, it's complicated. I don't want to start because it's hard. You know, study the Word doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be something that ultimately we set up at this level that is just unattainable or unreachable. You know, here's something that's just blessed me that I want to share with you, and I hope it blesses you. If you just seek to read at least a paragraph of the Word a day, just a paragraph, and you seek to read and interact with that text desiring change, and you ask yourself four questions, I think you'll be amazed at the result and the practicality of just this everyday habit of wrestling with the Word of God. Here are the four questions that I've been blessed by, and I hope that you'll be blessed by them as well. You read a paragraph of the Bible, and you ask, what does this teach me about God? What do I learn about His nature, about His promises, about His deeds? What did I not know about Him that now I know? What have I learned about the nature of God? Secondly, what does this teach me about man? Mankind as a whole, but me particularly, about our weakness, about our desires, about our need. What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about mankind? And then the natural flow is the next two questions. What I learn about God and what I learn about man, is there anything in my life that I need to repent of? Is there anything I need to look at and change? Because what I learned about God and what I learned about mankind. And then last question to ask would be, is there something in this text that I need to rejoice in, that leads me into prayer, that leads me into thanksgiving, that will be the grid by which I look at the rest of the circumstances of my day? Those four questions, I think if you asked those consistently and read just a portion of the Bible and applied it, you'd be amazed at the results, and you will delight in it. A person with a strong focus studies the Word of the Lord. You know, I think also one of the reasons we don't study the Word is because we approach it as suggestive instead of authoritative. It leads me to my next point. A person with a strong focus practices the law of the Lord. Well, because there's a connection between study and practice. The Bible connects the study of God's Word with the doing of God's Word. There is an expectation that learning about God will lead to living in a way that honors God. Consider these texts that illustrate that point. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Or John 13:17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I didn't click on that one, sorry. Or James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. One of the reasons we don't delight in the word is because we don't practice the word and see the results. We miss the blessing of reading God's word and then being blessed by practicing it. You know, there is nothing inspiring about reading a book and taking a test. At least for me, there may be some of you who said, I just love taking tests. But you know what? Knowledge transfer is rarely a delightful activity that we just engage with. Oh, I want to read a book and take a test. Reading is not necessarily delightful in that way, but reading something and recognizing deep down inside of you there is something rebellious that needs to change is anything but boring. And it's not boring. In fact, sometimes it's just flat out scary. It's not boring. It's a challenge to change. And it's humbling to see that we need to change. This is one reason I believe that our adult Bible fellowships, our ABFs, as Titus mentioned, are so important. You know, we need each other to help each other live out and practice the law of the Lord. The Christian life was not meant to be alone, lived alone. It brings me to a funny point that I think about often. Have you ever heard the term, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian? I think of that term and I just laugh all the time because even the Lone Ranger, he wasn't a Lone Ranger. He had Tonto. So you think of the Lone Ranger, you think even he's not alone. And we use that to define the Christian life. And more importantly, the Christians are meant to be purposefully connected to the body of Christ, which is other Christians. So every time you think of the Lone Ranger, I hope you smile. But also I hope it causes you to think that I'm not supposed to try to live out the word alone. I'm supposed to be connected to the body. So being together in an ABF is not just about learning more about your Bible and getting puffed up with knowledge, but to bless each other and to help each other live it out because we can't do it alone. It's all about living it out because we want God's hand upon us. We want to obey Him because His hand, His word, is directing us. Another reason a person with strong focus practices the law of the Lord is because God is worthy of obedience. The Lord wants His people to represent Him. Part of that is believing what He says to the degree that it impacts our lives. We actually obey. Look at Deuteronomy 30. And just consider what we read in Ezra and how encouraging this is, but how also God knows our hearts. It says, so it shall be when all these things have come upon you, talking to the people of Israel, the blessings and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Isn't that encouraging? And Ezra, we read, is experiencing that. The people are reading God's word and obeying where the previous generations wanted nothing to do with the authority of God and His word in their life. You know, I believe a lot of people don't read the Bible because they know they will be held to a higher standard if they read it. And they are not comfortable with that kind of authority working on them in their everyday life. You see, it's not simply enough to read it and say, that's nice to know. Ezra set his heart on studying the word of the Lord and practicing in it. In other words, the study time is preparation for the battle time. The fight to obey the Lord rather than do what is right in your own eyes. So are there any distractions of the furry-tailed variety that we allow to distract us from living out the word? Here's a few. How about the distraction of the sinfulness of others? Don't we get really distracted by everybody else's sin, and we just got a bead on what everybody else is doing wrong? And we just say things like, if they weren't so disrespectful, I would speak in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. How about, I want to speak in a loving way regardless of what someone else says because it honors the Lord. How about the distraction of our pride? If everyone was just as organized as I was, I would help them out. I mean, don't we just be like, it's your mess, you clean it up. Our pride. How about saying, Lord, when I compare myself to you, I don't have a leg to stand on and I'm a mess. I want to obey you and give grace to others. How about the distraction of our laziness? You know, man, if I start growing in one area, that means like every area of my life is going to be opened up under scrutiny to the Word of God. And that just sounds exhausting. I don't want any part of that. It just sounds exhausting. How about saying, Lord, you are worthy of every aspect of my life lived for your glory, even if it's hard and challenging and I get a little exhausted at times? How about the distraction of our preference? You know, we say, I will live in a way that pleases the Lord when it suits me. Well, when I agree with everything that's going on, how about saying, Lord, I trust your plan over my preference? You see, the Lord isn't interested in lip service. He expects real change. That doesn't mean that you pretend that you're better than you are or more godly than you are. It means you are going to set your heart, your focus, to studying the Word of the Lord. And part of really studying the Word of the Lord is looking at areas in your life where you need to change. Because of what you learn, one at a time, step by step, little by little, with help. As you study the law of the Lord and you put it into practice, the next step is to teach others. Ezra 7:10 says, he set his heart on the law of the Lord to practice it and to teach it all throughout Israel. People have said, you know, if you really want to understand something, try teaching it to others. Nothing hones your focus like trying to communicate something you think you know to someone else. So that's why a person with a strong focus teaches the law of the Lord. Now you might say, wait a second, I am not a teacher. And I know in the Bible it says that he gave some as teacher, and that means he gave some that are not teachers. I'm pretty sure that I am in that category. You know, that is fair. And it's true that there is a distinction on taking leadership roles as it relates to teaching in the way God has gifted you, but teaching usually doesn't come before learning, and God can give us more gifts. So that the more that you learn and the more that you practice, the more you may be in a position to teach others. Another important reason is because the Scriptures teach you about Christ and help you communicate or teach the gospel message more accurately. A person with a strong focus teaches the law of the Lord because the Scripture points us to Christ. You want to teach others about Christ. You think about John 5:39 that says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. At the end of the day, if we can recite some verses and turn to places quicker in our Bible, but we haven't learned about the depth, the majesty, and provision of Christ, we have missed the boat, just like the scribes and Pharisees. We would not be strong. We would not be able to have a good focus for very long. When I think of Scripture that points to Christ, I think of Philippians 3:7. It says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Or Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Or Hebrews 11:2 that says, talking about laying aside our sin and running the race set before us. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Our focus is to be on Jesus. And there is a race set before us. And we need to teach each other truths about God's Word so that we keep going on this race. And if the race is becoming more like Christ, we're not there yet. We're not complete. So a person with a strong focus teaches the law of the Lord because we're not complete. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Note the comprehensive nature of those verses. We all need to be in a position to proclaim Christ accurately based on what God has said in his word. We also need to be presented complete in Christ. Whether your primary gift is teaching, or you recognize that there are teachable moments where you may impart wisdom that you have learned from the Word to another person and help them grow closer in their relationship with Christ, we need to teach one another. We want to develop a strong focus because God has entrusted people to our care. Think about your kids, your nephews, your siblings, your friends, your coworkers. Do you impart things that you know to them? Absolutely. And God might give you some particular relationship where you have a greater influence, and you want to have a strong focus when those opportunities present themselves. We want to be ready to teach. You know, there are people in your lives who need to be trained in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It would profit you to know it, and it would be profitable for you to learn to teach it if God gives you that opportunity, because there are those who need to be trained in righteousness. It doesn't happen automatically. And I can say by way of testimony that there are a number of godly men in this church, some in formal teaching environments, some in informal ways, corrected me, reproved me, taught me, and trained me. And I'm blessed to say that that is continuing because of the church family God has placed me in and the faithful people who are committed to set their hearts on studying the Word, practicing the Word, and teaching the Word. I pray that would be your testimony as well, that you would be like Ezra and set your heart to a strong focus on God's Word as we enter the new year, to study it, to practice it, and to teach others, so that the good hand of the Lord may be upon you. Let's pray.